In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, these readings here today, there's a common thread, that of humility. Each reading speaks of that. We have the first reading from the prophet Zephaniah. It says, "Seek humility." And then we have in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians that God chooses the lowly, despises the weak. God chooses the humble, and he raises them up to confound the proud. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he gives us the Beatitudes. This is, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are humble." And someday, only those who are humble will be in the kingdom of heaven. In all the scriptures, there's only one time that Jesus utters the words, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." So that's a particular virtue that all of us, we have to work on. It's preeminently shown humility in our lives when we go to confession. When we go to confession, we're humbling ourselves. We come to the reality of our sinfulness. We face it. We admit it. We claim it. And we give it at the feet of Jesus. "Jesus, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." We confess our sins. Another way we show humility and live it in our lives is by prayer. A proudful person does not pray. They think they can do it all on their own. A humble person goes on her knees often saying, "Lord, I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. I need your strength. I need your grace." A humble person prays. A humble person forgives. And that is a virtue that all of us need to grow in, because only the humble are in the kingdom of heaven. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the best of all teachers. He gives us the example, not just his words. He humbled himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, becoming man, a speechless little infant born of the cold and the hunger, a little stable in Bethlehem. And then he would die the ignominious death on the cross, where everyone thought, "Wow, he's a horrible man, look at that death he has." All these humiliations, everything he went through, to give us example of practicing humility. And it doesn't stop there at the cross. He continues to humble himself every time the Mass is offered. He becomes present in the form of what looks like a piece of bread, but it's actually the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus Christ. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is really, truly present in the tabernacle, really, truly born on our altars. The great humility of God. And the Satan hates it. The devil's so full of pride and arrogance, he can't fathom, that the Creator would do this, because he loves us so much. And he wants each and every one of us to be with him in the kingdom of heaven. Now, our Lord loves us so much that he remains here in the most blessed sacrament, so we could spend time with him, so we could be filled with his love, his joy, his peace. Now, you see here in the sanctuary, we have some pictures and diagrams of the Perpetual Adoration Chapel that will be built here at St. Mary's. And we had that mailing, so I think all of you received that just in the last couple days. We have the school children we have here today in a special way, doing the readings for Catholic School Weeks, and the children are selling chocolate up the school for the building of the Adoration Chapel. So what is an Adoration Chapel? Well, let's back up. At Mass, the priest, we take a piece of bread, and right in the middle of Mass, we say these words, "This is my body." At that moment, that becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the priests will lift up, elevate the host, and for a few seconds will adore the Lord. Say, "My Lord and my God, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, have mercy." We adore the Lord there for a few moments. In an adoration chapel, Jesus is lifted up in the Eucharist and placed in the monstrance, where we come any time, day or night, to adore him. What's the monstrance? Like a gold figure, like yay big, size of crucifix that we have here in the altar. The center is open. We put the luna, which our Lord is there, put our Lord in the center. We come and adore the Lord. Now, the daily Mass goers, you know, we do that Monday through Saturday after Mass for an hour, where we adore the Lord. But what we're going to be doing here by God's grace and infinite mercy and providence is building a perpetual adoration chapel. So anytime, day or night, that people can come and spend time with the Lord. Now, why would we want to do that? Well, simply because we want to make it to heaven. become holy. When adoration chapels are built, the whole surrounding area, people take advantage of it. They grow in holiness. They grow in sanctity. They get a deeper peace of heart. They get the power to forgive those who've hurt them deeply. They have generosity. Their hearts are transformed. They become more and more like Jesus. Now, in the last 20-some years, different adoration chapels I've prayed at and been at, I've seen all the wonderful fruits that God gives when adoration chapel is established. St. George, Tinley Park, parents go to the Daily Mass. They have a perpetual adoration chapel. When they built that, guess what happened shortly after, in a few years? They had to expand the church. So many people coming. They had to expand the school. The school bursting at the seams. Holy Cross, Batavia, October 2005, they started a perpetual adoration chapel where people could come and be with the Lord. A few years later, a school was born out of that. A brand new school was built. Never had a school before. Built a school. The fruit of adoration. Guess what else happened there? Just a few years after it was built, several young men entered seminary. Several young women went into convents. I wrote letters of recommendation for several of them myself. The fruit of vocations are born. See what happens when we spend time with the Lord? We start to discern and to hear His voice. Not just when we're with Him, then when we go out into the world. We start seeing the world through Christ's eyes. Now, John Paul II, who will be beatified this May 1st, Feast of Divine Mercy, he was a big proponent of adoration, as all Holy Fathers, all Popes are. And in this encyclical on the Eucharist, he said this: the worship of the Eucharist outside of Mass is of inestimable value of the life of the Church. And then he turns to us priests, and he says, paragraph 25, it is the responsibility of pastors to encourage, also by their personal witness, the practice of Eucharistic adoration and exposition of the Blessed Sacrament in particular, as well as prayers before the Most Holy Sacrament. Our responsibility. Our faith, you know, is centered in Christ. Specifically, Christ in the Eucharist. It's the sacrament of sacraments, the most holy of sacraments. The 5th, 6th graders who are here, who I teach at school, they all know that. The 7 sacraments, but which sacraments the most important? The Eucharist, because that's the author of the sacraments. Jesus Christ present there. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples. Examples of the scripture here. Fruits that come with an adoration chapel. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 6. In the little setting, it's talking about the Ark of the Covenant here in this chapel. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, the 10 Commandments, the rod of Aaron, the manna that came down from heaven. Some of that was there in the Ark. And the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the Holy of Holies, goes to the house of the Gittite, Obed-Edom, and is there for 3 months. And all these blessings come upon his household and the surrounding area. Word gets back to King David, and he's like, whoa, we have to get the Ark here to Jerusalem. And that's what they did. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, that pales in comparison to what we have here in the church, what we have in the Eucharistic Adoration Chapel. That is not a tablet. That's the living flesh. That is God present among us, really and truly. Now, some of you may have remembered, is it 3 years now, 4 years ago? We had all those Eucharistic miracle posters here, the Vatican exhibit. I'm going to try to get that back here again for the parish. But all these documented Eucharistic miracles, where Mass is being offered, for example, and a couple drops of the precious blood of Jesus start dropping from the host inexplicably, like, whoa. And all these other things where people, where the host is transformed, we see the face of Christ right there, our Lord giving us proof that He's actually there. Now, in the bulletin, I put something about St. Don Bosco. There's a story and I put a little picture there. Who's St. Don Bosco? Well, his feast day is tomorrow, January 31st. He's the great founder of the Salesian Order. He's a great mystic of the Church. The Lord would speak to him. Many times he had these prophetic dreams. Well, quite often, in seminary, we had all these volumes of all the different things that he experienced and went through, okay? Well, he had this particular dream, and he told the boys at the oratory, he said, picture yourself standing at the foot of an ocean, the vast expanse of the waters. And as you look out, water everywhere, the ocean, you see all these ships. And he said, right in the middle of the ocean, there's this big, stately ship with the Pope and his white cassock in the front. And he saw all these other ships were trying to attack this main ship in any way it could. And he said the Pope was trying to get the church, the stately ship, in between these two pillars. He said there were two pillars that soared out of the ocean. And on top of them, one of them had the Eucharist, and another one a little bit smaller, but the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the Pope was trying to get the church established between these two anchors. And so anytime damage was done to the ship, a breeze would come through these pillars and it would heal the ship. And he had these prophecies of all these attacks that would come against the church. But he said, once the church was right firmly between these two pillars, the storm ceased and the attacks ceased. A great calm and great peace had come about. And that's what we're trying to do here in this area. We pray the rosary here every single day at all, every single day. It's after the 6:30 on Sunday. And we want to establish our Lord in the Eucharist more firmly here in this area. So where's it going to be? Well, we have the churches here, the garages here, rectory right here. The next spot over, that is where the Eucharistic Adoration Chapel will be. It'll be approximately 25 feet wide, 50 feet long. Now you see some of these posters here to the far left. Those are the items that will be in the interior of the chapel. So you see we have the monstrance there, we have the altar ready, we have the pews, communion rail, we have a picture of Our Lady of Perpetual Health, etc. And we got those from St. Mary's. We're closing, they contacted the priests, the religious, come over to get this, so these would be used. I said, boy, they will be used here. We're going to build an adoration chapel. And it's amazing what God does. When we were planning this for the adoration chapel, I'm thinking, wow, to acquire all the things I want for the inside is probably going to be at least $30,000. All that you see over there, we got for about $4,500. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This fell into our lap. We have an architect. God bless him, Jeff Morton. He's giving all of his time and his talent for this project, and he's committed to it. We have wonderful other people, and I'm not sure, I'm not going to mention their names because they probably told me not to mention their names, but doing beautiful brochures and other work with this project and spearheading it in so many different ways. It's fabulous. It just keeps falling right into place. Now, you know what's happening in Rome this June? June 20th and June 23rd, 2011, the first international conference on Eucharistic adoration. It's with the intention of promoting the desire of the Magisterium of the Catholic Church to see perpetual adoration spread to parishes and dioceses around the world. The popes have said that we should all be striving to have adoration chapels in the parishes and all the dioceses. Mother Teresa was asked, Mother, with all the sin going on in the world, all the abortions, what's the remedy? She said, my answer is prayer. We need for every parish to come before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and holy hours of prayer. And she said, that is the success of the Missionaries of Charity. The 1970s were doing okay, but she said, once we started the daily adoration hour together, the sisters, she said, everything we did was blessed tenfold. I forget the exact quote. Now I have here some words of Catalina Rivas. She's a Bolivian mystic, as approved by her bishop. The Lord speaks to her. And our Lord said to this about Eucharistic adoration, I promise to souls that visit me frequently in the sacrament of love that I will receive it affectionately together with all the blessed and all the angels in heaven, that each of its visits will be written down in the book of life. And then I'll give a couple examples of what our Lord said. He said, I will grant it to the souls that come in adoration, every petition that is presented before the altar of God in favor of the church, the Pope, and consecrated souls. Second, the end of Satan's power over its persons and the loved ones, the family. I will grant relief to the loved ones from the pains of purgatory. Our Lord said, my blessing will be on all their material and spiritual projects which they undertake, if it's for the good of souls. Our Lord says, I promise to receive of my visit a person when they're dying. I shall be there with my mother at the moment of their death. They will receive the intercession of the saints and the angels at the hour of death in order to diminish temporal punishment. And our Lord says, a couple of examples, my love from adoration will cause vocations to consecrated life to flourish, especially in the family of those who spend time before me. And there's many other words here too which we'll touch on at a later base. Now, to establish an adoration chapel, it requires sacrifice, you know? And sacrifice is the language of love. You parents here, you love your children. How many sacrifices you make on a daily basis for them? A lot of times you don't even think twice about it because the love is so intense there. Now, to build this chapel, requires sacrifice, requires prayer. Now, this weekend is official kicking off the fundraising for it. Do you realize that this chapel, that we have close to $80,000? We haven't really publicly started on this. Now, let me show you this chart here. This will be up in the front of the church next week in the entranceway. So this will be up there. But that orange represents we're all the way up to here. Thank you, Jesus. This doesn't reflect a phone call I got Friday night. Someone sent me an email. So, Father, I'll be sending $7,500 in March. Thank you, Jesus, again. So this keeps going and going. Now, what's the total price? $300,000. You know what? So what? If God asks us to build a chapel, the popes have asked us, Mother Teresa of the Saints, all right, Lord, it doesn't matter really. I was thinking about this deeply. Our faith tells us if our Lord asks for it, if it's $3 million, so what, Lord? If you want, that's what we're going to do. We want the best for our Lord Jesus. We're not building it for Bob or Bill or James. We're building it for our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be a wonderful testimony to our faith once it's built. I'm going to share some words here about our Holy Father, Pope Benedict too, but John Paul II in his encyclical Eucharist. This is what he says about building churches and adoration chapels. Like the woman who anointed Jesus in Bethany, the church has feared no extravagance, devoting the best of her resources to expressing her wonder and adoration before the unsurpassable gift of the Eucharist. No expense. This church, this chapel, built with the name of St. Joseph, Garden of the Redeemer, we're going to have geothermal heating. It's going to be all brick. It's going to be in this roof that's going to last like 75 years. All this best here, so it'll be low maintenance once we get that established. What I ask all, everyone here, in prayer, turn to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, what kind of sacrifice are you asking me to make towards this? This church right here was built in 1882. I don't know who the benefactors were. I don't know who laid the brick. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows. Their names are written in the book of life. And you know in the spiritual order, when we come here to get together to pray as a community, this building, this church, this structure, that the people who helped establish it, they share in the prayers. They share in those blessings. Now, at the school, we have the children, Sarah and Sonny Chalkett. And the main motive for that, I want all the children to share in the blessings of the chapel and share the blessings of all the prayer that will take place in there. So, in the silence of your heart, ask the Lord, Lord, what kind of sacrifice are you asking me to make? What kind of sacrifice? I tell you, the blessings that will come to you, the blessings that will come to your family, your progeny, will be immense, incredible. Can you imagine standing before the Lord face to face? And he looks upon you with a great smile. He says, thank you. Now you're helping to build this chapel. Let me show you all the different souls that came. The souls that were saved because of it. The souls that enter the priesthood. The souls that enter religious life. Those who found their spouse for marriage to the chapel. The Lord will smile and say, thank you and thank you. So, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God is doing here. We're building something beautiful for Jesus. Sometimes I ask the Lord, I say, you know, this is a lot of work with this. Do you really want this? And he keeps pushing us forward more, more, and all these signs of providence leading us forward. All these posters you see here, they will be in the back of the church next week. So it will be much more visible. You're able to see that as you're coming and as you're going. So take it to prayer. Receive Jesus' communion. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to give for you? You've given me so much. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.